you, Ryan. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. It has been a while since I preached here. Feels good. I didn't get a chance to meet him, but I understand we have a Barks in the house. Where is he here? All right. Well, when I wasn't even a Christian yet. Here's a story about your family. And I was, I think, 14 years of age. And your eldest uncle and a friend came and stayed at my house here in Lethbridge. And my mom explained to me they're Bible school students. But we didn't grow up in a Christian family, so Bible school students. I thought they were like monks. And then when they came, just young and vibrant, and then they wanted to play board games. And that evening was really instrumental in my journey to see these really fine young men who just played with kids and made a good evening, and it was part of me then going to Bible school. And so just got some of that family here now in our church. So maybe you wouldn't mind conveying my honor back to your family and just saying thank you for influencing a young man when I was 14. Yeah. And also I appreciate if you don't tell the practical jokes I used to play on your dad at Bible school. I did. The summer of 2007, I had the privilege of preaching in Scotland in the small city, ancient city of St. Andrews. Beautiful city. Some of you know it more to do with golf. But we knew it because there was a large Christian festival there every summer called Clan Gathering. And I was sitting on the first night of that gathering. They have a very large tent that houses about 5,000 people. That's a very large gathering in Scottish terms. And that first night, I was sitting so near the back with Howard, and someone was speaking, and I felt God start to speak to my heart that had very little to do with what was happening in the service. But he said things to me that affected the course of my life from that day till this. I felt like he said to me that the next big revelation I'm going to give you is about your sonship. But in order to understand your sonship, Todd, you must study the one and only son, Jesus, the one and only son. Study his sonship, because it is only his sonship that made possible yours. And your sonship is patterned after his, that the one and only son came from heaven to earth to make possible that through adoption, we could be called the sons and daughters of God and have the same place and standing before the Father that he does. And so I took that word very seriously. In fact, I had a brand new diary, hadn't been written in. And there, this is it. I wrote that on the inside page as God gave it to me. Because in many ways it represents that I began a new chapter of my life. And I tracked very closely with that. And as I felt like I got to the end of that chapter, wouldn't you know it, I ended on the very last page of that journal. It's a very important part of my life. So I turned to the scriptures and I immersed myself in the study of Jesus' sonship. And the fruit of that came out was really in two preaching series. The first one is we spent several months preaching on the baptism of Jesus, where the Heavenly Father said to him, "You are my beloved son, and I'm really well pleased in you." And just like Jesus went down near the River Jordan, he was immersed not just into water, he was immersed into the Father's love and into his own sonship. So also we baptized ourselves into those truths for many months. The second series was on the Gospel according to St. John, where the theme of sonship is a dominant theme. And we spent, I think, a year or so on that, got through a few chapters. Didn't get through quite as much of that as I would have liked, but nevertheless felt the Lord speaking through us so much in that time. So much so that those two series, I feel, really set the course for who we are today. They became the theological basis for Corpus, for our healing emphasis, for our leadership training, and for pretty much everything that we do. And so I think you could say that the DNA of who we are today was in some way set or established around those truths and in those two series. And I feel today, together with other pastors and elders, that it is time for us to return to the Gospel of John and to preach it through again for a couple reasons. First of all, how many of you were here in 2009? So less than half of you. So we probably have 60% of our congregation that actually weren't here in that very formative time. And so I think it behooves us, that's part of moving together as a community, is to bring people in to things that are very important to us. But the other reason is that a slight shift in emphasis is that when we did this series last, we entitled it The Son. And we spent most of our time understanding our sonship in the light of His sonship. I want to call this series The Father, because through Jesus, to understand not only our sonship, but to understand what kind of Father that we have, I want us to immerse ourselves in those truths. You know, we always think you know God as Father until you go through a hard time. The disciples, they always felt Jesus loved them until they ended up in a storm. And then it tested to the core how deep and how established they really were in those truths. So literally in one storm, Jesus with them in the storm, a storm kicked up, and they actually said, Jesus, don't you love us? Don't you care? So things that they previously believed about Jesus, suddenly everything was thrown up into doubt. They found out it wasn't as deep in them as they thought it was at the first sign of a storm. And so there, I think that it would be an ideal time for us to get to know the Father afresh, to get to know Him deeper than we have ever known Him. And if I could set a goal for the series, is at the end you would say, I feel as loved by the Father as Jesus did. That He is every bit as much my Father through adoption in the gospel as He was a father to Jesus. And He walks with me every bit as closely as He did with Jesus, and He works through me just like He did in the life of Jesus. I think that's a worthy goal, and I think that you would all agree. So last time, I'm not sure, we weren't really on a time limit, but we certainly didn't speed along. But I think we're going to take our time. So instead of you thinking we're going to just take 2-3 months, it may take 2 or 3 years. And then that way I don't have to have anybody clocking me. Yeah, and we're not trying to speed through it. We're trying to revel in it. Be immersed in it, be baptized into truths that are absolutely fundamental to our faith. So I'd like to take the first few verses of John this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the Gospel according to John. To the first chapter, and we're going to look at the first 4 verses there. What I want to do this morning is let us read this out loud together. Just enjoy the public reading of Holy Scripture. So join me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and with Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. Amen. If you're new to the Bible, you should know that the Bible is full of eyewitness accounts of Jesus. Not one, in fact, but 4. And they're called Gospels. Gospel is a genre of literature, like fiction or poetry. But it's a unique genre of literature. It literally means just someone who wrote a historical eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. That's a Gospel. And the 4 in the New Testament are called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after their authors. And they each tell us the story of Jesus from their experience. There are stylistic differences between the Gospels, but all four held this belief, that the remarkable story of Jesus did not begin with a baby in Bethlehem. If someone's first visit to church was at Christmas time, they might be tempted to think that that's in fact where Jesus' story begins. Because isn't that where our story begins as newborns? And so you come at Christmas, the story of a baby, lots of things new. That must be where the story of Jesus begins. But the four Gospels tell us a very different story indeed. So Mark begins his Gospel by taking a step back in time. And he starts the Gospel by talking about an Old Testament prophet named Isaiah who lived 700 years before Bethlehem. Before the birth of Jesus, 700 years. But he saw ahead and he prophesied the coming of the Messiah in great detail. It was as if Mark was saying, before I talk about Bethlehem, before I talk about the birth of Jesus, if you're going to understand that, you're going to need to take a step backwards. Look at this from a distance and you'll see it more clearly. Matthew's Gospel takes us back even further. He opens his Gospel talking about King David and about Abraham. So King David lived 1,000 years before Christ. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ. And so before he talks anything about the baby in Bethlehem, he walks back 2,000 years and says, I'm going to start the story from here. In order to understand the person of Jesus, you have to step backwards and look back in time. Matthew's Gospel takes us even back for even further than that. Luke's Gospel, he starts telling the story of Jesus by talking about Adam, the very first man. But John's Gospel goes further back even than that. To John, if we are going to truly understand Jesus Christ, to understand how utterly amazing he is, to understand how altogether unique he is, then we have to go back before his birth in Bethlehem. We must go back before the Old Testament prophets who foretold him, back before King David, his ancestor, before the patriarchs, before Adam. You have to go back before creation itself. You have to go back to a time simply known as in the beginning. And so John starts his Gospel with these words, in the beginning was the Word. If you're new to the Bible, you could easily miss the significance of those words. But for everyone with a knowledge of the Old Testament, Hebrew Scriptures, this was highly significant because these were the very first words of the Bible. The book of Genesis, these are the very first words. In the beginning, God. The beginning is not so much a time, as much it is a time before time as we know it. Because time as we know it is a result of the earth's rotation. So what was time like before there was an earth and before there was a sun? In the beginning is the time before the worlds were made. The time before anything material existed. When all that was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is in the beginning. It's the beginning of our story, not the beginning of the Godhead story. But it's the first things we know. And John wants us to make some very important connections. Genesis, the book of John. Genesis is the story of creation. John is the story of recreation, the renewing of creation. Genesis is the start of the human race. John talks about a fresh start for the human race. In Genesis, we see God as creator. In John, we see him as savior. In Genesis, we hear God speaking. Let there be light. But in John, we hear of God's Word. In the beginning was the Word. So what does John mean by that phrase, the Word? In the beginning was the Word. Well, as you study through the rest of that first chapter in John, you'll see that there are names and expressions that are used interchangeably. The Word, the name Jesus, And the phrase, the Son of God, Jesus, the Word, Son of God, used interchangeably because they all refer to the one and same person, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so when you hear these words, in the beginning was the Word, you could understand them as saying, in the beginning, which is the time before creation, there was Jesus, though he didn't have that name because that was his human name. But he is one and the same person. The Son of God was there before creation. John starts off his gospel, his very first words. He is eager for us to know that the story of Jesus did not begin as a babe in Bethlehem. That was a subsequent chapter. But that he was there with the Father in the beginning. He was there before creation. That he was in fact involved in creation. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him. He was instrumental for creation. John says, without him was not anything made that was made. He was necessary for creation. Nothing could have been created without him. The next time you go to Waterton, the next time you walk through the streets, look at the beauty around you and tell yourself that truth. None of this would be here but for him. None of it. All things were made through him. The theological term for this is the pre-existence of Christ. It means that Christ existed together with the Father and the Spirit before the material world existed. He existed. The pre-existence of Christ. And this is something that Jesus felt strongly that we should know about. And so he spoke about it frequently. Because it gives you an altogether different view of him. So let's take a look at a few verses in the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Here's John the Baptist. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Of course, it raises the question, what do you mean he was before you? Jesus was born 6 months after John the Baptist. They were cousins. Their families were close. Their stories were intertwined. He was born 6 months after, but John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And he knew things that very few other people knew. He comes after me, but he was really before me. Because this is not where his story begins. John chapter 6, 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What do we look forward to? What is salvation to us that we get to go to heaven? But none of us describe ourselves as having come down from heaven. There's only one of whom that could be said. And it's only his coming down from heaven that made possible us going to heaven. It was his place of origin that it might be our place of destination. It was his original home that he might give it to us as our new home. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Chapter 8, verse 23. Jesus said to them, you are from below, but I am from above. I have a different starting point, a different in nature. You are of this world. I am not of this world. John 17, verse 5. The great high priestly prayer of Jesus where he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Not only did he exist before the world, but it was glorious. So many things we could say about this time. I mean, a father and a son who existed before the foundation of the world and enjoyed each other so much and decided that they would just have fun creating universes together as a father and a son. So believe me, when you get invited into the revelation of sonship. Now remember, sonship is, in the Bible, is not a gender-specific term. In the Old Testament, In ancient days, the eldest son was the one who was given the place of highest favor and the place of largest inheritance. So sometimes the family inheritance wasn't even divided among siblings. It only went to the eldest son. And so now in the gospel, those cultural things are broken down. And in the gospel, every one of us are given that unique place. We're all given the place of the eldest son, where we're given the place of highest favor and the place of huge inheritance. So when you hear sonship, hear those things. So the implications, if someone actually discovered what it would be like to be fully at home and rest in their sonship as a son or daughter, the worlds they could make, the things they could explore, the things they could do with a father, because our sonship is patterned after his. One more text, John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, that they may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. If it was important to Jesus to emphasize this about himself repeatedly, then we too should be emphasizing this about him. He wants us to know these things. What are the things that he wants us to know? He actually wants us to know that he was there. He wants us to know that he was involved. He wants us to know that from the largest and grandest mountain to the smallest microorganism, that he has his fingerprints, that he was involved in their creation. And maybe if we could see that we would understand that he wants to be involved in our lives, from the greatest and grandest issue to the smallest one that nobody could see. That just like he was involved in bringing creation into being, he wants to make us into new creatures. He wanted us to know that this could not have happened without him. He wanted us to walk through creation and every single day reminded of him and in his glory, and that none of the things we see would be here without him. He wanted us to know that his story didn't begin in a manger in Bethlehem, but that it simply turned the page from one chapter to another in his existence. He simply took another form, the form of a man. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 says, taking the form of a servant, he was born in the likeness of men. He wanted us to know that he existed before time, that he has been around for a long time. He's the Ancient of Days. There's nothing about the human condition that he hasn't seen and that he doesn't know. Do you know there's nothing you can pray that he probably hasn't heard before? Sometimes you think, well, if I pray this, I'll really shock him. Oh, you try him out. He knows humans. He knit us together. He understands our every vulnerability. And he even then knew that not only by virtue of being creator, but came as savior and took on humanity just so he could know it better. Oh, he knows. Oh, he knows. He wanted us to know that he is the author of life, the source of life, and he knows something that is in the depths of every one of our hearts, and that is that we don't want to just be alive. We want to really live. And he knows that. More deeply than you could ever guess. Beloved, he wants us to know that he is not a part of creation. He's responsible for creation. He wants us to know that he is no less than God. John says it right, back to John chapter 1 if we could. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, the Son of God. The Word was with God, and the Word, say it out loud. Say it again, the Word. One more time, it's too good not to. The Word. That's why he was there before creation. He's eternal. That's why he was involved in creation, because he's actually co-creator. He's not part of creation. He wasn't created himself. Sometimes I think in our culture we mistakenly think of Jesus as someone that's a little above humanity but a lot less than divinity. Kind of a little bit above us somehow but a lot less than God. Sorry, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and not a little less than God. Somehow he's above us, but inferior to him. He says he was God, identical with, equal with. And the church, from the beginnings of time, have loved, believed, preached, and died for that faith. And beloved, if you get it in you, you'll pray differently. Because if you pray to someone that you think, well, it's just slightly ahead of me. But beneath God, how do you pray to that? Like somehow he's some demigod or spiritual hero. No, his very name, Jesus, to the early church, his very name become identified with the name of God. Acts 19:17 says the name of the Lord Jesus was held in highest honor. Because to them it was the very name of their God. He wants us to know that he was the Word. What does that mean, the Word? Jesus is the way that God talks about himself. He's the way that God conveys himself, speaks about himself, expresses himself. That he is the perfect expression of the Father. Our words, when we speak them out, I guess there's carbon dioxide, not much to speak of, and there is sound waves. When God speaks, part of what comes out is God. His words are an extension of himself. They're actually a living part of himself, which is why they never return to him void. Why they're always considered holy and powerful. They're a revelation of himself. And in the case of Jesus, his words are literally an embodiment of himself. His words literally took on human flesh and walked amongst us. So Jesus is the greatest revelation of the Father that the Father has ever provided us. John chapter 1 later says this, he has come from the Father and he came to make him known. What was his mission? To make known to us the Father. To make known to us the Father. So if at this given point in time you don't know the Father, guess where you would look to know him? Or maybe you say, well, I kind of know God is a Father, but I wouldn't say I relate to him like that. I wouldn't say I feel fathered by him. I think over this series, we even have to learn, what does that mean to be fathered by him? The disciples of Jesus came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, I'll teach you how to pray. Say these words, and guess what the first words are? Our Father. In other words, if you're going to pray, if you're going to relate to God, if you're going to be intimate with him, the first thing you've got to know is God is Father, and the rest will flow from there. So even this series, we want to make more emphasis on the Lord's Prayer. What does it mean to relate to him as Father? What does it mean for him to be involved as Father? And every one of us know that when we hear those stories, that can conjure up all kinds of ideas in your heart, in your mind from, I'm an orphan, I never had a father, my father was absent, to a whole number of range of things. And it's okay if part of you says, I don't even know what to do with that. That word doesn't have positive connotations for me. Then guess what? Then you are in the perfect place. Because when we're done this, that word will be music to your heart. And you will never, ever again say, I don't have a father. You will never again say, I don't have a good father. You will never again say or think, I feel all alone in this world. You will never again say, I've never been treated like I really matter. Because when we're done this, you will know the Father as well as Jesus. You will be able to say, He is every bit as much my Father as He was to Jesus. That He loves me every bit as much as He did love Jesus. That's John, that's the high priestly prayer. Father, may the love that you have for me be in them. And you'll be able to walk in that daily. Where it really counts. Do I have a father when I don't know how to pay the bills? Do I have a father when I feel all alone? Do I feel father when I'm anxious and overwhelmed? As we study through the Gospels, you're going to find that there was a father that was there for his son in all those moments that really count. I love that he has tested me to my core on these things even in the last 3 months. Every time I go away for the summer, I always pray something I probably shouldn't. But I said, Lord, wherever you want to take the church next, take me first. Anything you want to teach the church, teach me. You want to humble in our church, humble it first in me. You want to purify in our church, purify it in me. So without exaggeration, I have wept more in this last 2 months than my entire life combined. And I am 48 years of age. But I'll tell you what, I have come out with an unshakable conviction in my Father. And I'm looking forward to walking this journey with you. So before we turn to the Eucharist, let us dedicate this thrust to Him. So would you bow your heads in prayer? And just ask Him to come by His Spirit and to open up your heart and mind over these next months. That He would give you a revelation of His fatherliness that would be your own. Ask Him. Your own. The Spirit would come and reveal Jesus to you, who reveals the Father, and you would be marked by it. Marked by it. There would be a revelation of the Father that matters when you most need it. A revelation of the Father that is given to us in public gatherings, but that works when you're not. That can be believed upon when you're alone and in the face of some of life's great challenges. Tell Him, say, Father, that word may not have good connotations with me. For some of you, it may have great. But regardless, I'm willing for you to teach me afresh. Until that word becomes the most beautiful in our vocabulary. And if you're a father here or aspiring father, then you pray one more thing. Say, Father, let me embody those truths. I want to receive those, but I want to reflect those. to our kids, and to our church. So Father, we can't do this by ourselves. We're not looking for just more information. We're looking for a revelation from you that will open our eyes to see you like we've never seen you before, and that we would abide in that revelation and walk in it. Thank you for sending your Son and that he came co-equal with you, co-creator. He came to make you known. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.